You guys fired up?
Yeah, come on, bro.
We are going to continue a series today called Building a Great Church. And we're going to be focusing on Acts chapter 5 through chapter 8. And there are some incredible lessons to be learned. Now, the theme that we're going to focus on today is tried and true.
Amen.
I've heard it said that a faith that hasn't been tested can't be trusted.
Okay, come on, bro.
You with me here?
Yeah.
I've also heard it said of people that they're like tea bags. You don't really know what's in them until you stick them in hot water.
Come on.
Isn't that right? It's also been said, it's one thing to say you have faith, but if you do not live by what you say you believe, then you really don't believe it at all. So we're going to talk today about being tried and proving true. Amen? Now, it is Valentine's, and I've got my own Valentine story to tell. I was going steady, as it were, dating, whatever you want to call it, a sister in the kingdom of God. And Valentine's Day approached, and she broke up with me on Valentine's Day. Remember, our theme is tried and true. Now, I know you are not unlike me, and that one of the areas you may be tried in a lot is that area of love. Man, we get all weirdy when it comes to the opposite sex and when it comes to our feelings, don't we? And it reveals a whole lot. Remember, we're talking about being tried and true. Now, that was Valentine's Day. And it didn't seem like a real awesome day. You with me here? Getting broke up with and all, breakfast on Valentine's Day. Had the whole day to think about it. Amen. But 3 months later, on Mother's Day, I was set up on a blind date with Teresa. Now, if it weren't for Valentine's Day, it wouldn't have been such an awesome Mother's Day. You know what I'm talking about? And I remember talking to the brother that set us up on the date. Basically, it was Steve Johnson. He called me up and he said, "Chris, I've got something for you to do tomorrow night. I want you to cancel whatever plans you have, and I want you to be at my house 8:15. And oh, one more thing. If this sister falls in love with you and you don't fall in love with her, I'm going to kill you." And then Steve said to me, "She came on the team with us to help plant New York City, which was the church that several years later I was baptized into." He said, "She's been in the ministry. She's been in the mission field in Mexico City." He said, "Brother, she's been tried and she's true." And that said a lot to me. And let me say to any of you singles that are looking to find that lady or that guy, if their faith isn't tried and true, you better tread lightly. You better make sure you understand this is one of the biggest decisions of your life. And who you choose, you don't want them to ever walk away from the Lord and then give you the biggest decision you ever had. Do you walk away from the Lord to stay with them? Or do you stay true and watch the love of your life on earth walk away? Tried and true. Acts chapter 5. Now we got to get a running start in Acts chapter 4 here and understand what's going on. Verse 32. "All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, The apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And much grace was upon them all. Now, look at this. There were no needy persons among them. But why is that? Well, read on. For from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to anyone as they had need. Now, guys, could you imagine a world that was like that? Could you imagine a world where those that had excess would sell it and bring it and put it before the feet of reliable leadership that could then distribute it to anyone that had need? Could you imagine a city like that? See, we have the richest of the rich in this city and the poorest of the poor on the streets. Are you with me?
Yeah.
Our world, with all its wisdom, has not been able to figure it out. And yet in the church, we've got to figure it out. You with me, guys? And see, the church, we want to be a place where we can help everybody's needs get met. But that doesn't work unless other people that have are willing to give of what they have. You see what I'm saying here? And so, in this church, we absolutely believe in calling each other to be the kind of family that we read about right here.
Amen.
Let's read on now and see what happens in chapter 5. Now, a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, how has Satan so filled your heart that you've lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You've not lied to men, but to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then young men came forward, wrapped his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in. Not knowing what had happened, Peter asked her, tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land? Yes, she said. This is the price. Peter said to her, how could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. The young men came in and, finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. Wow! What is going on here? Well, obviously, they sold a piece of property. And obviously, they brought a sum of money and gave it to the church. Now, you kind of got to get your mind around this. Obviously, he kept some of the money for himself and gave the rest to the church. Is that wrong to do?
No,
it's not wrong to do. But there's something here that's revealed in the question to Sapphira. Is this the amount of money you got for the house? Yes, it is. See, what they did was they sold the house or the property, bless you. They kept back some of the money, brought the rest, and then they said, this is everything we got for the sale.
Come on.
Does that make sense?
Yeah.
See, they didn't have to do that.
Right.
He said, it was yours. But they must have wanted to look good in the eyes of people. I shared with you last week how when I was a young man in the church in New York, I sold a saxophone that had been very dear to me. It was worth about $2,500. Well, it was worth more, but I got that on the spot for it. I took about $1,300, paid off some debt and some bills. But I gave the other $1,200 to the mission work that year. Now, I didn't say, hey, this is everything I got in the good news sharing. I'm giving everything. Right? No, that's not what it was.
Right.
Because they lied. They died. Now, Anthony Franklin was leading a Bible talk about this one day on the campus, and he said, guys, do you believe God would do anything like that today?
Come on.
Like somebody sins, and then they drop dead right there. Consequences of sin. Bam. And most people said, no, that's the God of the Old Testament. Can I remind you, we're in Acts chapter 5. Not only is it New Testament, it's post-resurrection and post-ascension. And this is the first century church. And the way I remember this is, Ananias and Sapphira lied and died in Acts chapter 5. That's a funny way to remember it, but it's not funny at all. I believe with all my heart that there are so many consequences for our sin that we have no idea about. The Bible even alludes in another verse that the reason some people are sick and some have even fallen asleep, meaning died, is that they took the communion in an unworthy manner. They did not inspect themselves before they took of the Lord's table. I think our lives aren't better in many ways because of the sins we've committed, and yet we don't blame ourselves first for how bad our lives are. We want to blame God. Man, if you could just get humble and say, why is my life so hard? Man, this must be consequences for all the stupid things I've done. And yet God still loves me, still is reaching out to me, still is loving me through His church. Point number one, great fear.
Come on,
we're talking about building a great church.
Lay it out, bro.
You will never ever see a great church if there is not great fear of God in the church.
Come on,
I believe with all my heart. We don't get this.
Come on, talk about it. Come on, Chris, talk about it.
I wonder if there's a man or woman here that would actually stand up and say, I have great fear of the Lord. Great fear of the Lord in the way I live every day. I'm serious, guys. And when we do that stupid stuff, when is it? It's when we forgot about God and we do not fear His name. Look at Proverbs chapter 1.
Come on, bro. Lay it out, bro.
Here in Proverbs chapter 1, we're going to read in verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is just and right and fair, for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance. For understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. And here it is, guys. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and discipline.
Come on.
How is your fear of God? Do you even think that way? Man, I better respect God because He is God and I'm not. I'm serious. We don't have a great fear of God. And yet the Bible says that without a great fear of God, you don't even begin to have knowledge. There are many people, and we got to make sure we're not one of them, that think we're so intelligent, that think we understand what's what. And yet the Bible says, fear of the Lord is just the beginning of wisdom. People that don't fear the Lord, all the intelligence they think they have. And we have a world with the riches of the rich and the poorest of the poor on the streets, and they can't figure it out.
That's right. Come on.
Psalm 36. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We want to build a great church. We need to make sure, brothers and sisters, we have a great fear of God.
Amen.
We're talking about a respect for authority. A respect for our Father. But even as children, it begins with fear of mom and dad. I don't want to get a spanking. I don't want to get a time out. I don't want to get my nice, cool thing taken away from me. But as we grow up and mature, hopefully it becomes more of a healthy respect. Make no mistake about it, mama's still mama. And daddy's still daddy. You know what I'm talking about? Psalm 36.
Come on, bro.
It says here, an oracle is within my heart concerning the sinfulness of the wicked. What does it say? There's no fear of God before His eyes. How could we see God, understand God's power, God's might, and disobey and rebel against Him right in front of Him?
Wow.
That's when we do wicked things.
Yep.
We have no fear of God when we do them. Verse 2. For in His own eyes, He flatters Himself too much to detect or hate His sin.
Come on, reach that. Come on.
That's what happens. We have no fear of God, and we start to flatter ourselves and think we know something. And so then we start to try to handle things in our own strength, with our own wisdom. Right? Wisdom. We think we got it. And we're a fool. And so we do wicked. We flatter ourselves. We don't even detect our sin, much less hate our own sin.
Wow.
And I'm not asking you to look at your neighbor.
Come on.
I'm going to do that later. I'm going to look at ourselves. We got to have a great fear of God. Look at Psalm 27.
This is great, bro.
In Psalm 27, it's an awesome passage. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? See, the Bible says when you fear God, you don't got to fear anybody else.
Amen.
But when you don't fear God, you will live in fear of everything.
Yeah.
Take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm just waiting for you guys to get there. I had a guest say, when you say a scripture, could you wait for us to get there before you read it?
Amen.
So I'm giving plenty of time. Amen. 1 Corinthians 5. We need to talk as a church, okay? How does great fear of God translate practically into how the church needs to be? Well, here's the scripture. In verse 1. It's actually reported there is sexual immorality among you and of a kind that does not occur even among pagans. A man has his father's wife and you are proud. Shouldn't you rather have been filled with grief and have put out of your fellowship the man who did this? Even though I'm not physically present, I'm with you in spirit. And I've already passed judgment on the one who did this, just as if I were present. When you're assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and I'm with you in spirit, and the power of the Lord Jesus is present, hand this man over to Satan. Look at that. Why do you do that? Reading on. So that the sinful nature may be destroyed and his spirit saved on the day of the Lord. There needs to be a great fear of God in our church. Why do you put a man out that will not repent of living in sexual immorality? Because that little bit of yeast can work through the whole dough.
That's right.
And then the church will no longer fear God.
That's right.
You don't have to turn there, but in Revelation chapter 2, Jesus rebukes the church in Thyatira for tolerating who? Jezebel. Why? Well, the things she taught led to sexual immorality. And yet, that's not the point of the rebuke. The point of the rebuke is that the church tolerated this woman who called herself a prophetess, and yet what she taught and did led people to immorality. Jesus tells us we should not tolerate sin. Yes, we're to love the sinner, but we're to hate the sin. We're to love each other. And I believe we've got a long way to go in showing the kind of grace to one another that God has extended to us. Man, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Isn't that right? And so we've got to learn not to extend that mercy to our brothers and our sisters. And yet, the other extreme is to just love them and tolerate the sin. The sin can't be tolerated. Reading on. Your boasting is not good. Don't you know that little yeast works through the whole batch? You know? Get rid of the old yeast that you may bring a new batch without yeast. As you really are. You may be that. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival not with the old yeast, the yeast of malice and wickedness, but with the bread without yeast, the bread of sincerity and truth. I have written you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Now, not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral or greedy or swindlers or idolaters. In that case, you'd have to leave the world. Did you get it? They wrote him not to associate with immoral people, and they thought it meant, oh yeah, don't them pagans, stay away from them. No. Jesus was a friend of sinners. How will they ever change? Read on. I am now writing to you. You must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother. And I might add, calls himself a sister. But is sexually immoral, greedy, idolater, slanderer, drunkard, or a swindler. With such a man or woman, do not even eat. Is that your heart and your conviction? Or are we still reading the HSV from last week, the hugging sentimental version of the Scriptures? Where that's what it says, but you know, I'm going to have them over to dinner because, hey, we need to love them like God would. You are a fool. Because you're acting on your own wisdom and you'll ruin the whole church that way.
Come on, bro.
There must be great fear in God's church. Look at Matthew 18. I'll show you another one. That will determine whether we fear God the way we need to, brothers and sisters. And I think all of us got to grow in this area. In Matthew 18, verse 15, it says here, if your brother sins against you, oh boy. We may add it, if your sister sins against you. Has that ever happened to anybody in the church? Can you see a brother or sister ever sin against you?
Yes.
Oh, a little, okay, a little huggy sentimental version, but at least a nodding. Yep, okay. Amen. It's true. You can say it. Renee, has a brother or sister ever sinned and said, such a beautiful sister as you, that sinned against you? All right, now, how about in your household? Have some of those sisters sinned against you? Oh, so you've been reading the Plead the Fifth International Version of the Bible. How about a brother? How about a brother? Angelo, my brother. Has anyone in your household... No, I'm just kidding. Sorry, Katrina, I'm just kidding. Brother sinned against you ever? Okay, guys, I hope you understand the point of what I'm saying. It happens! And therefore, God in His wisdom gave us a scripture to follow when it happens. If your brother sins against you, go and show him or her their fault. Just between the 10 of you at Bible Talk. Just between the 2 of you. Isn't that a healthy respect right there? For the other human being? That's what the Bible says. The Bible says, you know, in Ecclesiastes, hey, in your heart, don't be so upset when people curse you and get mad at you, because you know in your heart you've cursed men too. So you do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. You go over to them and just the 2 of you talk about it.
Amen.
Reading on. If he listens to you, you've won your brother over. That's awesome. Then it's over right there. That's good. But that doesn't always happen, right guys? If he will not listen, ignore it, go to church, pretend like you love him, and yet slander, gossip, hate, be bitter. Right. I hope we're not doing that. That'll ruin the church. If they don't listen, take 1 or 2 others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of 2 or 3 witnesses. You know, we don't always see our own sin. Remember, we flatter ourselves too much. So you get people to help you. And usually, it's not a matter of one's right and the other's wrong. There's usually right on both sides and wrong on both sides. And you need people that are impartial and can help you work it through. And then, if that happens, it's over. But read on. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. How about that, guys? See, God is serious that we need to work out our problems for the sake of His family. And if we don't, we're supposed to bring it to the church. Now, whether that's a group like this, collective, whether that's a house church that meets there, more central to you. And the point isn't to defame them or to make fun of them or to tell their sin on the mountaintop.
Right. Yeah.
That's just like the point of expelling the wicked person isn't to get rid of them. It's from 1 Corinthians 5, you expel them, you say you cannot have part of the fellowship and live like you're living. There are consequences for sin.
Right.
So you go out there in the world and enjoy the world, because that's what your sin brings. And you hope they can't stand it anymore. They're humbled and they come back to church and get restored. And let me tell you what I look for in someone that wants to get restored to God. I look for someone that comes back, immediately starts acting the way a disciple ought to act, and is on their knees begging for forgiveness for making the stupidest mistake they ever made in their life. If that's not the heart of someone that gave up God for garbage, they're not ready to come back. That has to be the heart. Then you can start talking about, come on back in the family. Does that make sense? So coming over here, why do you talk to the church if it isn't resolved yet? To get more people involved. So the church can understand, hey, we got a brother here. He went to his brother, he talked to him. We've all sat and listened to. We feel like this brother just will not yield and not repent and be humble. So then we need your prayers in hopes he can change. Because the next step, if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. I'm reading these scriptures to you to show you, practically, if we don't have a fear of God, we'll just rip these scriptures out of the Bible and live like they don't exist.
Talk about it.
Come on, bro.
There'll be bitterness in the church. There'll be problems in the church. Unresolved conflict in the church. Sexual immorality in the church. And the church will be ruined. We got to have great fear. There's a country song.
Oh, another one.
That we played for Jay the other day in Juan Carlos. Trying to convert them. Because anyone that wants to live a country life will be persecuted. But anyway. It's a song sung by Willie Nelson and Toby Keith. And let me tell you some of the words. My grandpappy told my pappy, back in my day, son, a man had to pay for all the wicked things he'd done. Grab all the rope in Texas by the tall oak tree and gather up them bad boys and hang them high in the streets for all the people to see. And it's a song about justice, Old West Side.
Wow.
Now we can thank God that He is the avenger. Amen?
Amen.
We ain't going to be stringing nobody up. You with me? But that's a song about not tolerating sin. And that's a song about when people see what's done for the wickedness, they ain't going to want to do the wickedness.
Amen.
Let me tell you, back in Acts chapter 5, please, when Ananias and Sapphira dropped dead for lying, I doubt anybody else wanted to lie about their mission's contribution. Let's just call it what it is. Amen. That's all I give. That's where my faith is. But I ain't lying about it and dying. Amen. You with me? Point number two, great leadership. We'll never have a great church without great leadership. Now, let's just review what we've already read. Peter was the leader. How did he handle this situation with Ananias and Sapphira? How would you have handled it as a leader? Would you have just said, oh, you know what? I know they're lying about this, but we really need the money in the church. So let's just take it and let them go and not say anything. That's what preachers do today. When they know there's people sleeping together, living together in their church, but they ain't going to call it out because they may not put their money in the plate. You with me? Peter led. And how about after the dude dropped dead? Would you have pulled out the hugging sentimental version with the wife? Sapphira, we're so sorry. Your husband died. We're so sorry. What can we do for you? No. He said, let me ask you a question. Is this the sum of money? And she could have come clean right there. You know, it's one thing to sin and be afraid to bring it up. And then Satan just messes with you. And I hope you have somebody you can talk to that you trust. Because secret sin is no fun to live with. But it's another thing when you get asked a point-blank question and you just lie. That's another level of not fearing God. You know, in the church in New York, let me just tell you a story. There was a fella we gave a few hundred dollars to go and prepare a meal for one of the events. Well, this brother got mugged on the way to the grocery store. All the money got stolen. But something didn't seem right. And I tell this brother, I love him very much, I say, we want to help you out, but tell me about what happened. And as he told me, things just didn't add up. Turned out he didn't get mugged at all. He used it and he lied.
And it took a few questions.
Come on.
And finally the truth came out. Let me lay out another one.
Come on.
About leadership. I was a young single man in the ministry, and the couple leading went out of town, and so I got to be leading while they were gone. And while they were gone, three brothers just happened to go up to Harlem and go to a crack house. That's just what happened, guys. And I was left to try to deal with it. I sat with these brothers. Tell me what happened. For about the first hour, no. Hour number two. Okay, we were in Harlem. But we did not go to no crack house. I don't know who told you. Hour number three. Okay, we did go there. We did not go in to the crack house. I'm not making this up, guys. This is what it takes to lead the church.
Come on, bro.
And what my goal was to get to the truth so I could help these brothers. Great leadership. Look at chapter 6. Acts chapter 6.
Come on, bro. This is great. Come on, great.
In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained. Wait a minute, that must not be right. Okay. It says it. Okay. Complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them, and we'll give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word." This proposal pleased the group they chose, and it tells you they chose. And then, in verse 6, they presented these men to the apostles who prayed, laid their hands on them. Verse 7, so the Word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Now that is great leadership right there. As the church grows, there's going to be more problems. As the church grows, it's easier to overlook needs. Maybe you're sitting today feeling some of your needs are being overlooked. If you are, I am sorry.
Come on, bro.
I don't want to overlook the needs. I don't believe the apostles here wanted to overlook the needs of the Grecian widows, but it happens.
Yeah.
So, great leadership doesn't mean that you'll never make a mistake.
Come on.
It does mean when you make mistakes, you want to hear about it, you want to listen, and you want to try to make it right. Now, here, this is a pretty cool situation to learn from. The first century church, I've been reading a commentary by Barclay, and it talks about how the first century church inherited one of the most well-organized systems for meeting the needs of the poor and the needy in the history of our world, which was the Jewish way of handling these situations. There were people that every week in the Jewish culture would go out and go around from house to house, and they would collect money and food so that they could distribute it to those that needed food. Now, if you had a full week of food in your house, you weren't eligible to get this help. That's how needy it was. For those that didn't have a full week of food, they would give you 14 meals. That's 2 a day for the week to help you. Again, unless everybody gives the excess, there's no extra to give to the people that need it. And there were other guys that would go around daily for the people that didn't have food to eat that day. With me? The Grecian widows were overlooked in the daily distribution of food. You with me? Now, these men here were chosen to help serve. This was the leadership's plan to fix the problem. Now, many people that are very religious would think, those apostles need to go out and deliver that food personally and apologize. Come on now. You with me? We are brought up in a day and age where we think the minister's job is to be in every hospital bed, to go to the houses that need food himself. Are you with me? Look here close. That's not the answer. Does that mean the ministers are above serving? No, that's foolish. But if the ecclesiastical leadership, that's the evangelist, the elders whose role is preaching and teaching, the teachers, if they take their eye off the ball, meaning their role in the church, which is the evangelization of the world.
Come on.
Starting with that area. If they take their eyes off moving the push to obey the great commission of Jesus, even for these great things, the church will stop saving souls. Look what happened. They were increasing. After they fixed the problem, they increased rapidly. They wouldn't have if the leadership would have started fixing these problems themselves. In fact, they said it wouldn't be right for us to do that. But you, go pick 7 among you. Now, they need to be full of the Holy Spirit too. And wisdom. And let them handle this. And if you read the names, a lot of them are Greek names. Who is being overlooked? The Grecian widows. So, there was a little racial tint to this problem. And I'm not saying the Hebraic brothers didn't like the Grecians. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that when you're from a particular culture, you understand that culture better than anybody else can. And it's a lot harder to overlook your own people than it is people of another race, even though we're all each other's people. Are you guys with
Amen.
Me?
Definitely.
Great leadership has to figure this stuff out and meet the needs. And it's so cool to see how they did it. Now, when it comes to great leadership, we've got a great example in the Latino ministry.
Amen.
Now that Juan Carlos and Betty have arrived, do you see a difference in our Latino ministry? See, before we had great-hearted disciples. But now we have people that understand how to organize, how to lead, and that have a mind to save souls.
Amen. Come on.
And it's changed everything about that ministry. Amen. I even think about our recent needs with the children's ministry. Amen. And please be praying for Lee and Noni with the passing of Lee's mom there in New York this weekend. But even there, with Lee and Noni taking over the preteen ministry, there's such an excitement about what they're doing. Roger and Tamma got up a couple weeks ago and just in the welcome shared their vision for the children's ministry. Can you tell it's on their heart or what? Now, I don't have time to go over to 1 Timothy chapter 3, but I want you to read it later if you can. Because by 1 Timothy chapter 3, this role of service has evolved to be an official office in the church called deacons. And by this time, as you read, there are some very specific qualifications for the men chosen as deacons and for their wives. And if you don't meet these particular requirements, it doesn't mean you can't serve in the church. Okay? But it means you cannot have an official office and title in the church. Why do you think that is? Because when you have an office in the church, you represent the whole church. You're a member of the church, that's one thing. You say, I'm a deacon in this church. They're going to look at you and surmise what the church is from your life. That's why they did it. So, we want to encourage everybody in the church to not just come on in and sit down and enjoy the show. But we don't believe in a church where the ministers minister and the ladies just kind of lay around. We believe in a church where everybody serves. However, today I want to put before you a few couples that we, if they are tested and true, as Timothy says they need to be, will be presented as deacons for our church.
Amen.
Now, there are other men and women that I considered and prayed about, but I want to build a solid foundation. And so I want to start with couples we've already asked to serve shepherding in our church. Someone asked the parlors to stand up. And I want to ask the Bouillets to stand up. And I know Pat's over here. I want to ask the Shelbracks to stand up. And I want to ask the Gossens to stand up. Now, Timothy says these men and their wives need to be tested. And if they prove trustworthy, they can serve as deacons. And deacon wives. Amen. Now, how do we test them? Well, I think we test them by giving them work to do and seeing how they do it. And in that sense, I feel there's already been a lot of testing and proving. But now, I want to put them before you as a church. And if anyone has any concerns about them serving as deacons and representing, therefore, our church with their lives, then I want to ask in the next 2 weeks that you come to me or you come to my wife. And if there are no concerns, or if there are valid concerns, we'll talk about them. Otherwise, in 2 weeks, we'll see these men and their wives, these men appointed deacons in our church. Amen. You can be seated. Number 3 comes from Acts chapter 7. You guys hanging with me?
Yeah.
All right, now, one of these young men that were chosen to serve and meet the need of the widows, he raised up to be a powerful preacher. What was his name?
Philip.
No. Where's that name? Philip is later on. Stephen. Amen. We're talking about Stephen here, but Philip did too. So you weren't wrong, but you weren't right either. Amen. Okay. Now, how many of you are preachers in the room? If you're a brother and you preach the word, raise your hand. All right, now that's not a trick question. Oh, okay, every brother preaches the word. Amen. But if you stand up and you preach the word from the pulpit, raise your hand. If you stand up at the pulpit and preach the word, raise your hand. And women too, raise your hand if that's what you do. Okay. All right, put your hand up. Why do I ask that? Well, because you gotta train to speak. And to really preach the word. And as I was taught, I was given a pattern to follow. Okay? And as you preach more and more, sometimes you don't follow the exact pattern, but you gotta start somewhere. You right? What's the first thing? Introduction. Right? You want to grab everybody's attention. What's the second thing? Read the scripture. That is why we're here. Amen? Number 3, people miss quite often. Explain the scripture. A lot of times we read the scripture and then we start telling stories. And it's awesome when the stories actually fit the scripture that's been read. Amen? But the first thing you have to do is explain the scripture. Then you illustrate it, and then there needs to be what? A challenge.
Yeah. Come on, bro.
There's no challenge, doesn't matter how awesome it was, if it doesn't challenge us to change our lives. And then there's a closing. And the closing, typically you want to be something inspirational.
Country song.
Maybe a country song. Maybe a poem. Maybe a quote. Are you with me? But something that leaves people on a positive, faithful note, right? In chapter 7, verse 51, let's look at the upbeat, faithful ending of Stephen's sermon. He's preached a long time. And now here in verse 51, he says, "You stiff-necked people!" That's the inspirational ending. Amen. With uncircumcised hearts and ears, you're just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your fathers did not persecute? They even killed those who preached the coming of the righteous one. And now you betrayed and murdered him. You who have received the law that was put into effect by angels, but have not obeyed it. When they heard this, they were furious, gnashed their teeth. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God, Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. At this, they covered their ears, yelling at the top of their voices. They rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. When he had said this, he fell asleep. And that day a great persecution broke out. In chapter 8, a little bit into the first sentence. On that day a great persecution broke out against the church of Jerusalem. All except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. Wow. To see a sermon preached that needed to be preached. And when you preach the truth, people don't always like it. Talk about tried and true. How do we respond when we get preached to? Do we say amen? When we're really gnashing our teeth? We'd really rather just run up front and beat the tar out of the preacher. If you feel that way, hey, let's talk afterwards. Let's talk about what made you angry. Right? Let's talk about it. But let's not say amen and not mean it. If you say amen, that means we got to live it. Otherwise, we need to talk about it. But these guys, they hated it. And that's the way it's going to be, guys. When you live like Jesus, and not like the Jesus the church today says, he's just kind to everybody all the time. No, he's a man of truth.
That's right.
Amen. And people either loved him or hated him. John 15 says, if you're his servant and you're like him, if they loved him, they'll love you.
Yeah, talk about it.
They'll love your teaching. But if they hated him, they'll hate yours also.
Yeah, come on.
And so, here we are trying to live just like Jesus. But we think we can do it in a way where everybody will like us.
Yep.
Is that possible?
No.
No, it's not. We don't want to get all legalistic, beat people on the head all the time. But there's a time for it right here. If they're stiff-necked, they're stiff-necked. Point number three is great persecution. It's going to happen. You cannot build a great church and not have great persecution.
That's right.
Anyone that wants to live a country life, no, a godly life,
that's right,
will be persecuted.
Come on,
if your neighbors, if my family, if our friends don't love us or hate us, they don't really know what we're all about. Now, I believe it's possible for people to absolutely love the message of God, believe it's true, and just not follow it and still love you. Sure. But most people, if they don't like the message, they're going to hate you for saying the message. And there will be persecution. Great persecution broke out here. They scattered, running for their lives. What persecution do we really face? A few names? Name calling? People that don't understand? Guys, have we really faced persecution?
No, not yet, bro. No.
Why? How come? Are we proclaiming the word the way it needs to be proclaimed?
Come on. Wow, help us out.
See, I understand we want to love people first. But you know, there's a lot of people that are going to die before we get to them. The message has to be proclaimed. It has to be proclaimed with love. But you know, Lee's mother started studying the Bible, and she'd only went to church a couple times, and she just died. Joe Tracy, be praying for Joe. We got to see him a couple weeks ago, and since then he's taken a real bad turn health-wise. And I know the Shobracks were able to visit him last weekend. And Jay was telling me, man, he was talking about God more, his Bible more, and he was saying, I love you a lot. And the girls were kind of like, wow, it's a little scary, right? Why is he doing that? He sees his death.
Yep.
That's just the bottom line. When you see your death, there's a greater fear of God.
Right.
And there's a greater desire to love people. Wouldn't it be great if we always feared God and said, I love you a lot? And read our Bibles? Reminds me of another country song, but I won't go into it.
Oh, dang it.
Live Like You Were Dying, you know that song?
Oh, it's my favorite, bro.
There's another man who passed away a few years ago, Jerry Sin.
Come on.
In New York, Jerry would always drive his wife an hour and a half to church. She would come in and he would sit in the parking lot. And he wouldn't come in. Then one day he got cancer. And he still wouldn't come in. Those tough times. After several months, we had a service down in his city, a house church service, and he was sitting in the back row. And I said, Jerry, you're inside. You're in the back row, but hey, that's better than outside. He said, yeah, I like this kid Andrew Smelly that's preaching. I like him. Amen. He studied the Bible and he got baptized. And his health continued to go, and his family all came in. Now, his wife was a part of our church. We were with the ICOC then in Central New York, the International Churches of Christ. He had other kids in the International Church of Christ, and he had two other kids who were missionaries in the Mainline Church of Christ. And as they all came in during his last days, he preached the word to every one of his nieces and nephews. Oh, there were so many of them, you couldn't count them. It was intense. It was like the Osmonds, but not. You know what I'm talking about? A lot of kids. But Jerry wasn't going to leave this earth without telling them he loved them and telling them what they needed to do with their life.
Come on.
How about if we all live like that? With that great fear of God. When you do that, though, great persecution is headed your way. But that'll test you. That'll test your love for God. And finally, let's read on verse 4. Now we'll get to Philip. Amen, darling. That great preacher. Okay. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Amen. That's the church. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. So there was great joy in that city. Number 4 is great joy. When there's a great church in your city, there's going to be great joy. And it's because of the miracles. I mean, when your sins are being forgiven, when people are being saved, it just brings tears to your eyes.
Yep.
Scott and I sat a couple days ago together, just remembering the process of him becoming a Christian. And let me set the record straight just a little bit. Austin and I were studying karate in the same dojo as Scott. And when I met Scott, I told right away, man, this is an awesome guy. I said, hey, you go to church? Yes, I do. In fact, my dad's on the elder board at our church. Oh, okay, amen. So we start talking and building a friendship. Now, why did I lay him out in the locker room? That's the question. Because that's what he said earlier and persecuted me. Right now, I'm just kidding. We're in the locker room, and Scott was like I was when I was a religious person in the world. Talk about God one breath,
Yep.
Talk about girls in the net.
Talk about it. Come on, bro.
Talk about fast cars. Talk about comedians. Even the dirty jokes, right? Oh, but let's go to church on Sunday, right? That's how I was, and that's how Scott was. And so he wouldn't come to church with me, so I was trying to find a way in. So he was cracking one of them jokes in the locker room, and I said, "Now, Scott, you said your dad's on the elder board, right? Okay, I'm going to have a talk with him about what you just said." And that's how I laid him out. I was just trying to get a little word out there to pique his interest just a little bit. Amen. But to see what God did, bringing Andrew into his life. His baptism was one of the most powerful baptisms I've ever seen. Because of the nerve damage, from what he told you, he couldn't even move his arm. It was like this for months or years. Now he's got so much movement back, it was like this. Couldn't move his arm. Because of the nerve damage, when we went to baptize him, we're not exaggerating, it took several minutes to go down into the water. Because of the pain the water sent shooting through his nervous system. All the way down. And at times I thought, can he do it? He just did it. Stop, stand for a few minutes, down in. I mean, when we baptized, it took just as long to get him out. Because of the pain.
Come on, bro.
When he was baptized.
Amen.
Look at how God's changed his life. That is great joy. I think of some of our members that deserve to be held up for great joy. I think of Mary Dawson. Isn't Mary awesome? Always joyful, always encouraging. I think of another one. I think of my mother-in-law, Lucy Vasquez. And she's with the Latinos, but man, she's full of joy, isn't she? And you know, I'm going to get in trouble for this, but I call him Black Santa Claus. Who am I talking about? Pat Bouye Sr. You know, driving out on 17th Avenue to his house, there's a Harold's Chicken. Pat loves it. And on the front, there's a little black Santa chasing a chicken. I said, Pat, that reminds me of you every time I see it. Is he one of the most encouraging brothers you've ever seen? Look at James 1 and we'll close there. I got a challenge for the church in James 1.
Preach it.
You know, you guys want to build a great church?
Yeah.
Then there needs to be great fear of God. You with me? We need great leadership. And I'm praying for more men and women to raise on up.
Amen.
There will be great persecution. You need to get ready for it.
Yep.
It will reveal and test and try a lot. And finally, there will be great joy. But I want to challenge you to have great joy in another way. James 1 verse 2. Consider it. What? Pure joy. My brothers. Whenever you face trials of many kinds. Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything.
Amen.
You want to have a church of great joy? Have a church of people that don't lack anything. Have a church of mature Christians. Mature in their faith. But how do we get mature? We get mature through the trials we face. Through not quitting. And through persevering. And therefore, maturing. You know, when my kids were little, and actually, it wasn't us, it was just Maria. Amen? No, I don't want to embarrass you, dude. But when all kids are little, something that's very hard to do is tying your shoelaces. I don't know if you remember you learning to tie them. But if your parents, you know, your kids say, "Hey, would you tie my shoelaces?" They're like, "No, I won't."
You've got to learn how to do it. But it's frustrating, and it takes a long time. Now, you adults, how was tying your shoes this morning? Was it challenging? No! I tied a double knot, no problem! Bam! Now, getting that double knot untied tonight could be a little more difficult.
No problem.
But guys, here's my point. If everything was always handed to us on a silver platter, we'd grow up and be nothing but spoiled, rotten brats that couldn't even tie our own shoelaces. We have to struggle through the trouble. We have to go through the trials so that we can mature in our faith. Now, I ask you to think of what brings you great joy. Just take a second. What brings you great joy? Now, it might be fishing.
Yeah.
Right? Joel said, got that fish on the line, and you reel it in, and you let it out a little bit. Maybe it's taking a hike up on a mountain. And once you get up there looking out at all God's created, that's what Christina Walsh said. And then when I shared that with Camus, she said, she's just like me. That's what I like to do. Maybe if you're Roger or Juan Carlos, it's getting a little protein. Protein equals steak, if you didn't know that. Maybe it's the food. Maybe it's like Joe Chappetta. He said, when little Anna hugs me and kisses me at the same time. What brings you pure joy? And I think we need to know so that we can do that more often. Right? Maybe it's a good night's sleep. Oh, baby. Pure joy. Maybe it's a lot of things. But you know, people don't usually say, oh, all my troubles. That's my pure joy. It's not natural. Hang with me, guys. You with me? It's almost over. Amen. In hindsight, I look at great struggles in my life, like what Scott shared today. And in hindsight, we go, man, I wouldn't change that for anything because look at what it taught me. Look at how it's matured me and changed me. James 1 challenges every single one of us, guys, to think that way in the middle of the trial. Can I be honest? As this church gets bigger, we have more trouble.
Come on, bro.
It won't be a church of great joy if we let that trouble get us angry, ticked off, mad, and bitter. But imagine a church where everyone resolves, when the trouble comes, to strive to have the mind of Christ. To consider it pure joy because you know there's a bigger picture. You know in the end of it, God is working for your good. And if in the middle of it you think, no, God's just oppressing me, that is revealing your faith right there. Trials are the testing of our faith. It shows us where our faith really is. I say, what a great church we'll have when we have that great understanding. And listen, it's easy to have it here, isn't it? But getting it into your muscles and your bones so that you actually respond in the middle of a trouble that way, it's different. One time in our church's history, they were contemplating buying a building, this church, but it burned down. One minister showed up, and when asked how he felt, he said, oh, this is so discouraging. This is troubling. We really wanted to have this building. We all feel so bad. Next minister showed up, same question. How do you feel? Oh, well, I guess this building wasn't big enough for us. Each one's revealed. When the trials come, now listen, when the trials come and hit me, those emotions start to build up and it reveals my lack of faith. But you can say to yourself, pure joy, pure joy, pure joy. And get it into your muscles and bones. And let me tell you, the kids that are growing up now that are being taught today, kids learn when they're young. They learn languages better when they're young. They learn sports better when they're young. And they learn this better when they're young. We teach our children this. We set a good example. They're going to grow up and have such a better heart and faith and attitude about all this world will bring.
asked for strength, and God gave me difficulties to make me strong. I asked for wisdom, and God gave me problems to learn to solve. I asked for prosperity. God gave me the brain and the brawn to work. I asked for courage, and God gave me dangers to overcome. I asked for love. God gave me troubled people to help. I asked for favors. God gave me opportunities. I received nothing I wanted. I received everything I needed. My prayers have been answered. Let's build a great church. Amen.